So at times over the years in youth ministry, I've found myself in some dangerous positions. Oftentimes in this room, playing games, and a lot of times it was games that my wife, when she was youth director, she'd come up with these great ideas for games and then have me come in and lead them. Her observing from the outside, and one of those games was called Blindfold Dodgeball, which is just as chaotic as you would imagine. And what would happen is you'd be split into teams in either side, but you would be paired with somebody that would give the blindfolded person instructions, where to dodge, where to dip and dive, where to grab the ball. In observing it, what you would hear was a bunch of chaos, because you have multiple people giving multiple instructions to multiple people that were blindfolded, and no one knew what they were doing. Everyone was all over the place. And I think that Shauna paired me with somebody, I won't name any names, but it was Hunter Myrick, and he did a really bad job of giving me instructions. In fact, I think he led me to danger. Because what he did was ultimately lead me right to the center of the room, and he told me there was a ball there, and I was reaching around and could never find it. But what he did was place me a few feet away from a future college baseball player that had a ball in his hand and was ready to throw it. And while you're blindfolded and you don't know exactly where it is, a college baseball player still has some accuracy and definitely has some strength. And I'm 5 feet away, and Magruder O'Bannon smoked me right in the face. Hunter was giving me these words, leading me. I think he led me astray, but ultimately in this game, it was difficult. Being blindfolded and hearing words and hearing multiple words, it wasn't clear what to follow. It wasn't clear where to go. I'm only hearing and not being able to see. You couldn't really find yourself in the right spot. But in that game, what would have been true, the instructions that if I would have been able to see, words would make more sense. If I could see what was around me, the words would make more sense because I'd be able to follow with my eyes and follow with my ears, and it would help me navigate the dangers of a future college baseball player from hitting me in the face with the ball. If I could hear and see, then I'd be able to follow properly. Today's scripture, Jesus is giving some clear instructions to his disciples of what it looks like to follow him. Words that are to guide them in the way of pursuing him. These words fall in the middle of a series of passages where Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see something. They're blinded by something. He has instructions for them to hear. Instructions for us to hear. And something for us to see today. We're going to dive in this passage and everything that's going on around it because we need to see what Jesus wanted them to see. We need to hear what Jesus wanted them to hear so that we can follow him. So we can see, so we can hear, and ultimately we can follow. Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. You would take a moment to pray for yourself that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God will make me helpful to you. Amen. You get to the middle of Mark's gospel in chapter 8, before this passage that we heard today, he looks at his disciples and he asks them a question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It was this turning point in this gospel and the way that we receive it. It's a turning point in their lives because if you answer the question in a particular way, it demands something on the other side of your response. How you answer that question should dictate the way that you live your life. And while we may have answered this question at various points in our lives, I think it is a good and fruitful thing to constantly step back and ask ourselves this question: who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Up to this point in the gospel of Mark, the way that Mark presents it, the way that the Lord led Mark to present it, you see at the beginning that John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus to arrive. Jesus says, the good news, hear the good news that the kingdom of God is near. It's here. It's close. He finds some ragtag fishermen and other people, and he says two simple words to them: follow me. Come see the things that I do, and come hear the things that I say. And throughout Mark's gospel, you continually see Jesus do two things. He shows power, and he shows authority. Through his miracles and through his conversations, he has cast out demons with the power that he has, and the people in response say, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anyone speak with such authority. And he continues to show that power, and he continues to show that authority as he teaches, as he heals, as he performs these miracles and feeds thousands of people. As he goes on and on, he continually shows people power and authority, and crowds begin to follow him. People are coming to see the things that Jesus is doing, and he's talking to the disciples along the way. And then in chapter 8, we see this point where Jesus starts to question the disciples. He mentions something about yeast and bread, and they're confused, and he looks at them and says, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? You've seen my power. You've seen the authority with which I speak and act over the things that are created. Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? And the next thing that happens is Jesus heals a blind man. He comes up to him and he spits in his hand and rubs it on the blind man, which is kind of gross. But it's Jesus, it's divine and holy spit, and he rubs it on the man's eyes. He says, can you see? And he says, I can see people, but they look like trees. He does it again, he touches him. Can you see? He says, I can see clearly. I can see clearly. And the next thing Jesus does is ask a question. Who do you say that I am? The way Jesus is asking his disciples, can you see? Can you see who I am? You've seen my power. You've seen my authority. You've seen all the things that I've been doing. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers correctly, says, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. But the way that Peter answers it, he comes with an expectation of what the Messiah, what the Christ would be. He's saying, basically, you're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the one that's going to save the nation. You're the one that's going to give us power. You're the one that's going to make us prosperous. You're the one that's going to continue to draw in crowds. You're the one that's going to change the tides of centuries of oppression. You're the one we've been waiting for. And if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, let's stop what we're doing. Let's get together and let's have a battle plan. Let's figure out the way that we're going to follow you into Jerusalem. You're going to conquer it. We're going to rise up. Our nation's going to be set free. We're going to have this power. So let's sit down and just figure out the way that we can do the things that you're supposed to do. Let's fight. And then Jesus began to teach them. He said, the Son of Man. Son of Man referencing the prophecy from Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is giving authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. The Son of Man will have dominion that's an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. The Son of Man in his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. He's claiming this title as he begins to teach them, which Peter's probably getting excited. Yeah, let's go. The Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days, he'll rise again. To which Peter rebukes him. And Jesus famously says, get behind me, Satan. You never want to hear from anybody, but certainly not God. Get behind me, Satan. And this is what Jesus says to him in that moment. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Which I think that's where we fail most in our humanity. we can't see. We can't see who God is. We can't see who God wants us to be. So oftentimes we're caught in our human concerns. The things that we want, the things that we desire, the things that we want Jesus to be clouds our vision of who God is perhaps calling us to be and what God is calling us to do. In our own humanity, the things that we want prevent us from being able to see Jesus. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Can you see it? What's happening in this series of stories is that the Messiah is here. It's about to be affirmed on the mountain, this transfiguration where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They go up the mountain. God descends and says, "Yes, this is my son." It's him. He's here to reign now. He's saying it won't look like what you expect. It's going to look like suffering and not conquering. And don't get in the way, Peter. Can you see it? You need to see it. You need to see who I am and what I'm doing and what I will accomplish, because there's something that I want you to hear. Whoever wants to be my disciple, another translation says, whoever wants to come after me, whoever wants to follow me, whoever believes that I am the Messiah, whoever believes I am the Son of Man, whoever believes my dominion is an everlasting dominion, whoever sees that I have been given all authority and glory and sovereign power, whoever believes that I am God incarnate, whoever wants to know me, whoever wants to love me, whoever wants their life to be marked by my love and my grace, hear me now. You must deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. King of Kings really has a way of motivating us, doesn't he? Can't you see that poster? Big, pretty mountain in the background that says, deny yourself. Get you excited. Let's go. There's so many things that Jesus says throughout the Gospels that give us that tingly, warm feeling, right? They're comforting, they're loving, they're empowering, they're exciting. The things that we're like, yes, I'm all about Jesus. And when he says something like deny yourself, particularly in today's world, we resist it. Because we constantly hear what? Do what's in your best interest. Search within yourself and you will find gold. Just trust yourself and your feelings. Contrary to what Jesus is saying here, deny yourself. So the way of the cross, the description of discipleship, demands something from each of us. A daily discipline of denying self. Just the way that Jesus did. Because every single day, Jesus walked this earth knowing that he was God. Knowing that he had full power and authority over all things that have been created and everything that will ever be created, he had power over them all, yet he walked this earth as a human, denying his divinity. Fully divine, fully human. He condescended from heaven to earth to walk this way with us, denying self. And he's calling us to do it. Not simply giving something up for a season, while that can be fruitful, but becoming more and more aware of Christ and less aware of self. Denying self says, if he leads the way, I'm going to come close to him. Denying self may look like the disciples leaving your job and leaving your family and pursuing the things that he has before you. More practically speaking, denying self, perhaps for the proud, means renouncing the desire of status. Denying self for the greedy, renouncing the appetite for more. Or for the complacent, denying the things that make life just too easy. For the violent, denying the desire for revenge. But maybe as a church, denying ourselves the next new and shiny thing so that we could take care of the poor, the widowed, and the oppressed. Denying self isn't easy, but it's the demand. Denying self and taking up your cross. Jesus says there's something to deny, but there's something that you have to bear. The cross is the heart of the gospel. We put it on the walls in our church. We hold little crosses, put them in our pocket. We wear them because it represents something that is done for us. This ultimate sacrifice that allows us to be cleansed of our sins, to be forgiven, to enter into a full relationship with God is made possible what happens on the cross. It's center to the gospel. Bearing your cross, taking up your cross, is center to discipleship. Jesus, in a way, in saying, yes, I am the Messiah, you got it right, Peter, but here are some things you need to do, is telling us that confessing Christ is not enough. That if he is the Messiah, as Peter says he is, and we confess with him, then he expects to be followed and obeyed. He doesn't call for modest and moderate adjustments in our lives, but an overhaul of our behavior. He calls us to bear a cross. It's a call to self-sacrifice. Paul would say it, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your true form of worship. To live in a way that recognizes you're connected to something greater than self, and so you set aside the things that you want and you desire and pursue the things of God. For the people crowded around Jesus that day, when they heard the word cross, their perspective and their mind went places that ours doesn't. They immediately thought of a violent and a frightening reality that the cross would bring. Because if someone was carrying a cross, it meant somebody was going to die. The cross meant that someone was going to die. Jesus is telling these people that are following him, we don't get to ease into this. He's not offering self-fulfillment, a spiritual experience, or some intellectual stimulation. He doesn't say, try the cross out for a little bit and see how you like it. He doesn't simply say, survey the wondrous cross, or we love the old rugged cross. As much as those hymns are beloved and they're true, Jesus is saying, can you see it? Do you hear it? There's a particular call in denying self and taking up a cross. And it's a call to die. Jesus is inviting you to die. But, it's a call to die, but it's a death full of grace. It's a call to die, but it's a death full of grace, because while I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, Christ lives in me. When I deny myself and I bear the cross and I sacrifice my life for him, what I get in return is him living in and through me, that the life that I live in the body, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Yes, it's a call to die, but it's also a death in which the power and fellowship of the cross of Christ are a reality for me and you. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come to die, and I find there that I truly live. Yes, it's a wonderful cross. Yes, there's death. But to save your life, you lose your life. That in death, there's great grace. And denying self and taking up a cross and following is saying, Jesus, I see you. I fully see who you are. Yes, you are the Messiah. Yes, you are a Savior. Yes, you are a Redeemer. Yes, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. And so I hear you. Everything that you say, I hear you. And may the life that I am living be one of surrender and obedience, doing and obeying. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes this: Jesus has spoken. His is the word, ours the obedience. His is the word, ours is the obedience. Only in the doing of it does the word of Jesus retain its honor, might, and power among us. Let me say that again. Only in the doing of it does the word of Jesus retain its honor, its might, its power among us. Only in the doing The doing is denying. The doing is taking up a cross. The doing is following. Can you see it? Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, and can you hear it? That not only does he show us how to live, he tells us how to do it. And here's the reality for each of us here today. If we value this word as his, if we value this as the word of God, how dare we live in a way that takes away its power and its honor and its might? Shame on me for living any other way. Deny, take up, and follow. Surrender and obey. And in that place, there's great freedom. I was sent a quote this morning from a church member who had no idea what my sermon was going to be about this morning. In his reading, he came across this quote and he sent it to me. He said, the moment we make up our minds that we are going on with this determination to exalt God over all, we step out of the world's parade. We shall find ourselves out of adjustment to the ways of the world, and increasingly so as we make progress in the holy way. We shall acquire a new viewpoint. A new and different psychology will be formed within us. A new power will begin to surprise us by its upsurgings and its outgoings. The more we say yes, the more we deny, the more we take up, the more we follow, we get a new viewpoint, we get a new psychology, we get a new power. There are new surprises. There's more and more and more that can surprise us and transform us and change us to be the people that God has called us to be when we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow hard after him. And I say that knowing that it is hard. Knowing that you receive it in a way like, this doesn't make me feel very good about coming to church today. I spent 3 weeks reading this scripture and preparing it, so I feel you. It's hard. It is so hard. But if there's always freedom on the other side, if there's always something new, if there's always something to surprise me through love and grace, to that end I say, wherever you lead me, Jesus, I will follow. Because I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God. And I want more of him. I shared last week after I got to baptize Jude Hill that he said he wanted his family to come back to church because he just wanted more of Jesus. Just wanted more. Do you see it? Can you hear it? Can you see all of Jesus? Can you hear all from Jesus? If you want more of Jesus, deny, take up, and follow. And I believe that's when we truly begin to live. We truly begin to live. In a moment, we're about to sing a new song called Not Yet I, But Christ in Me. Not Yet I, But Christ in Me. The closing refrain that you'll repeat says, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but Christ in me. May that be our refrain. As we deny ourselves, we take up our cross and we follow him, not yet I today, but Christ through me. So that wherever he may lead us, we follow. We deny, we take up, and we follow. Taking the blindfolds off, praying there's not a college baseball player right there about to smoke us in the face. But trusting when we take the blindfold off and we hear the words that are being proclaimed to us, we know that's when life really begins. Let's live together, church. Let's pray. Good and gracious God.